Can I encourage you as ever to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 5 this evening. The last 2 weeks on Sunday evenings, we were dealing with two lovely passages which preachers love to deal with. Mr. Kirk, 2 weeks ago, was dealing with that great prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4 and with the coming of the Spirit and the whole place being shook. And it's a tremendous passage to preach on. And then last week, I was preaching on the end of chapter 4 in this lovely section about the unity of the church and the care and love as the members of the church supported each other. But the passage we now turn to this evening is quite a different one, and it is not the easiest one to deal with. And here we're introduced to this couple called Ananias and Sapphira, who were members of this church in Jerusalem. Ananias, the name means God is gracious, and Sapphira's name means beautiful. And the names just further contrast just what a shocking thing now happens. As we think of this couple, the first thing I want us to consider is the privileges that they had. And the first privilege that they would have had would be an awareness of the gospel. They knew the gospel. They knew the Apostle Peter and the other disciples. They would have sat under their teaching on many occasions. They probably were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that great sermon. They would have known the gospel. They would have had the best teachers available to them, and something that would have rested deep within them, it should have. Secondly, they had an awareness of God's power. As I said, they were probably there at Pentecost when the Spirit fell and the disciples were unable to speak in these different languages. They would have known about Peter and John and the lame man being healed at the gate of the temple. They were probably in that prayer meeting when the place shook and the Holy Spirit came upon those who were there. They had an awareness of God's power. Thirdly, they belonged to a community of love. What we were thinking about last week, they were part of this community, a community that was described as being one in heart and in soul, a community that supported each other, a community in which people loved each other deeply. They gave to the needy. They sold their property, the people did, in order to help those who were in trouble. They belonged to this tremendous community of love. Fourthly, having godly examples around them. They had the examples of the apostles and these other believers. And they also particularly had the example of Barnabas, who we met last week. Barnabas being his nickname, his real name Joseph, son of encouragement. He was a person who seemed to be really infectious in his love for the Lord and his love for God's people. Such an encourager. And they had the privilege of his company. And the final privilege was that of being wealthy. They were in a position in which they could sell property. They weren't dependent on it for their living. They were able to sell it and to be able to give to others. God had blessed them financially, materially, in a wonderful way. And just as we think of their privileges, you know, we all need to take time to think of the wonderful privileges that we all have as believers. And we've got to remember that those to whom much is given, much is expected. We have the privilege of living in a village where the gospel has been taught for generations. We live in a place where we've seen God's power at work in saving people and at times seeing people healed. We live in communities of love. Now, none of our churches are perfect, but we do have caring people in all of our churches. We have many godly examples, people who maybe have now passed to glory, and others around us who have walked in our path, who have run the good race, who showed us the way. And most of us are wealthy. Maybe we don't think we're wealthy, but compared to the world and those who are really poor in this world, most of us are wealthy. The privileges that we have, the privileges that Ananias and Sapphira had. And then secondly, we see the sin here in verses 1 to 4. In verse 1, we read, Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So they sell this field, and they give some of the money to the apostles, but they hold some back for themselves. Now, the sin wasn't that they didn't give it all to the apostles or to the church. If you look down there in verse 4, Peter makes it clear that they were under no compulsion to sell this land. And even when they sold it, they were under no compulsion to give all the money to the church and to help the poor. They weren't compelled to do this. They didn't have to do this. No one had to do that in the church. That wasn't their sin, the fact that they didn't give it all. The sin was that they were deceitful about how much they received. Look there in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? You see, when they gave the money, they were saying, or at least given the impression, that this was all of the money that they got. Quite a number of the commentators think that what happened was they decided to sell this land for the good of the people, but when it came to selling the land, actually they got a lot more than they initially expected to get. And so they kept part of it back, but they said they were giving it all to the church. They were lying about this. And really what they were doing, they were seeking to please man rather than God. They were caring about their reputation before men and not their reputation before God. And this seeking the praise of men and women is something that can be very dangerous. Because if we live just to look good in the eyes of others, it often will mean that we're not looking good before the Lord. And three times it is emphasized that their sin was against God. In verse 3, it says he has lied against the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he's lied to God. And then in verse 9, saying to Sapphira that she has tested the Spirit of the Lord. They weren't lying to man. They were lying to God. The deceit in the church was a lie before God. Now, there seems to be a clear parallel between what happens with Ananias and Sapphira and their sin, and the story of Achan in the Old Testament. We read about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. The little phrase here in this story about Ananias and Sapphira, the little word, they kept back. It's a very unusual word. It's only found in one other occasion in the New Testament. And the only other time we find it in the Bible is in the Greek version of the Old Testament, here in the story of Achan. Do you remember that story when the children of Israel were going into the promised land? They had to destroy Jericho. And the Lord told the people that all the booty, all the plunder, they were to give to the Lord. And that was very important. It was showing that they acknowledged the Lord was giving them the victory. But it was also showing the other nations they weren't doing this just for their own benefit. They were doing this, invading this country, judging these people for the glory of God. But you remember how Achan, he saw some beautiful things and he took them for himself. He hid these things under his tent, thinking no one knew about them. And then when the children of Israel went to fight the city of Ai, they were defeated because of this sin. And Achan was exposed and he and his family were destroyed. This parallel sin, this deceit, this love of wealth, this love of the praise of man. Two terrible things put together, which can be very costly. You know, each of us, we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine our motives as we serve in the church, as we give to our churches. Are we doing it for the praise of man? Are we doing it just to look good? Or are we doing it genuinely out of a love for God? This was their sin. Ananias and Sapphira, they were doing this, doing a good thing, but doing it for the praise of man. But let me ask you this. Why do you think it is specifically mentioned in verse 3 and in verse 9 that they were sinning against the Holy Spirit? That's not something we hear about very often. You maybe expect them to say, you're sinning against God, which he does in verse 4. But why specifically you're sinning against the Holy Spirit? Well, let's remember this. This was a time of great spiritual blessing. Think back to that prayer meeting in chapter 4 and in verse 31 and how the Spirit of God fell upon that prayer meeting. The whole place shook and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were then empowered to preach the Word of God boldly. A great spiritual blessing was taking place. And it resulted through the Holy Spirit, this tremendous community of love and care. A wonderful time produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this church was dependent on the work of the Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira, in sinning against God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their sin would hinder the work of the Spirit that was now taking place. And this is why their sin was so serious, because it was endangering the future life of this church. It was endangering the future blessing that this church could receive. That is why blasphemy against the Spirit is described as the unpardonable sin in Luke 12. You see, sometimes when people think of this blasphemy against the Spirit, sin against the Spirit, they think about how they might accidentally say the wrong thing and have committed this sin. But that's not what it's about at all. This sinning against the Spirit is to resist the work of the Spirit, who alone can bring salvation. And it's to resist the work of the Spirit to such an extent that people's hearts become so hardened to the things of God. And that's why it's the unpardonable sin, because they have fallen to such a state where, in a sense, they're beyond reach. A person who is troubled that they might have committed the unpardonable sin, such a person hasn't committed it. Because the person who has committed the unpardonable sin is a person who never cares and will never care until the rest of their lives about the things of God at all and where they stand with God. Their hearts have come so hard. Sinning against the Holy Spirit, who alone can bring and maintain spiritual life, is so serious, it's deadly. As we see here. And as we think of the future of the church, the greatest danger for our churches is not the sinfulness and the godlessness and the opposition that we might face outside. The greatest danger for the church is the sin within that would grieve or quench the work of the Holy Spirit. That's our greatest danger, is doing that would stop the Holy Spirit from working among us. You know, if we aren't seeing the results we desire to see within our churches, we often think maybe of trying to do something different. And there is a time and a place for doing something different. But how often do we examine ourselves to see if we have sinned against the Spirit? How often do we pause and think, and God isn't blessing us. He's not blessing us in our organizations. He's not blessing us with conversions. He's not blessing us with spiritual growth. Maybe it's because we have sinned against the Spirit. What we need is not some new idea. What we need is repentance, confession, forgiveness. Their privileges, their sin. And then thirdly, we see their punishment in verses 5 to 10. We see in verse 5 that for Ananias, it was instant death. And then in verse 10, the same for Sapphira. These are one of quite a number of these sudden deaths in the Bible which come by way of judgment. Other examples we can think of include Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons we read about in Leviticus 10, and how they they offered unauthorized incense, unauthorized fire to the Lord, and the fire from the offering came out and burnt them up. And God said, among those who approach me, I will show them that I am holy. Or we think of Korah's men in number 16, who rebel against Moses and rebel against the Lord, and how the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed them up literally. Or we can think of Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6. You remember how David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and how the Ark began to shake. It sort of almost looked like it was going to fall, and Uzzah puts his hand out to stop it falling, and he's struck down dead. And the whole way that they were bringing that ark and moving, it was all wrong. It wasn't God's will that they were doing. And this judgment came at that time. You know, if we're ever tempted to think that these judgments are too severe, it shows that God sees things very differently from us. God looks at things in a different way than we do. We may think, Ananias and Sapphira, yes, what they did was wrong, but surely to be struck down dead in that moment? God looks at things differently from us. We need to realize that we don't stand in judgment of God. God stands in judgment of us, of man. We never have a right to judge God. God is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect. He is pure. He lives in unapproachable light. He is so glorious, so radiant, a splendor beyond what we imagine. Who are we to talk to God and tell him what he can do? Habakkuk tells us that this God, his eyes are too pure to look on evil. And the amazing thing isn't that Ananias and Sapphira were struck down. The amazing thing is that this doesn't happen more often. That's what is amazing when you think of how we sin against God, when we think of the godlessness in this world. Does this sudden judgment happen today? Does this judgment of sudden death happen today? Well, we need to be careful about sudden deaths and careful about judging too soon. For example, there were two incidents that people came to Jesus about. There was a tower that fell on people and killed them. And at the same time, there were people who were killed by Pilate. And Jesus was asked, was it because these people were sinful? And Jesus basically said, no, that wasn't the case. And we need to be very careful when we hear of people suddenly dying to think that is God's judgment. We need to be careful. We don't know that. We need to be very cautious about that. Yet, on the other hand, we certainly can never say that sudden deaths are never part of God's judgment, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. The holy God who struck them down is the same holy God who exists today. So we can't say a sudden death it is. On the other hand, in many cases, we can't say it isn't. This punishment of Ananias and Sapphira was to protect the fledgling church. If this deceit and hypocrisy spread through this young church, it would have been devastating for it. It would have destroyed its witness, its growth. And so God acts to prevent their influence from spreading by striking these people down dead. And I think it's interesting here, when you compare this story to the story of Achan, that in Achan's case, it was just as they were entering the promised land, a very crucial point in the history of Israel, God had to make sure things were right. And so at the beginning of this New Testament church, God was making sure things were right. And Ananias and Sapphira are there to be a warning to us all. Do we treat sin too lightly? Do you treat sin too lightly? That's what this passage is saying to us tonight. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved as yet, if you're remaining in your sinful way of living, shutting the Lord out, and you're not fleeing to Jesus in faith and repentance, are you making the serious mistake of treating your sin lightly? Do you realize that the sword of judgment could fall at any moment? Any moment. You think of that ship, the cruise ship, the Concordia, which floundered a number of weeks ago. It must have been an awful situation to be on when people were panicking and people were trying to get to the lifeboats, and certainly people would not have been going for a little drink or wanting to play a game of pool or something. They were going to the boats. They wanted to get rescued. They wanted to get safe. They would have been a fool if they'd mucked about, wouldn't they? And yet how many people, maybe even in this building tonight, are facing an even more dangerous situation. Judgment is coming. Death is coming. Hell is coming. And you're maybe mucking about instead of fleeing to Christ, who is your only hope. Or maybe you're a Christian here tonight. What about you? Are you playing with sin? Is there some way in which you're disobeying God's word and you know you're disobeying God's word? Is there something you're doing or something you're not doing that you should be? But you're going on in your sin, and it's almost as if you're trying to fool yourself, thinking God's not seeing this, God's not watching, God doesn't care about this. That's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira thought. They thought God would wink at their sin. Now remember, these people were professing Christians. And they thought that all was okay. They could sin and nothing would happen. We need to fear our sin. We can never treat sin lightly. Don't let God's graciousness and not striking you down fool you into a false thinking that there are no consequences for unrepented sin. The cross of Calvary isn't there for us to take sin lightly. The cross of Calvary should cause every Christian to hate the sin that took Jesus to that cross. Don't play with sin, Christian. Don't think there are no consequences for that sin. Fear your sin. Flee from sin. Privileges, sin, punishment. And then finally, the impact. And 4 points very quickly. The first impact we see here is that there was a great fear. You look there at verse 5. It says the second half, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened, and is repeated in verse 11. And I'm sure this fear caused the people to examine their lives. There was a new cautiousness in how they lived and how they approached God. They reassessed things. And one of the greatest needs within the church today and society is a fear of God, a reverence of God. A sense in which we never take God lightly. Duncan Campbell, I'm sure you know the story about the revival in Lewis. And Duncan Campbell, he came from the Bangor Convention. He felt called by God to go to those Scottish Isles. And when he was getting off the boat, he was greeted by some of the elders of the church who asked him this question, Mr. Campbell, I can't do the Scottish accent, unfortunately. Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Duncan Campbell paused and said this. This is what I can say. I fear God, he said. And that's the sort of person God uses. Someone who fears him, who has a reverence for him. The second thing we see by way of impact was God's power moving among them. Look there in verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And verses 15 and 16 speaks about healings that were taking place. Sin is a blockage to God's blessing flowing down. And when God brought down this judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, he took the blockage of blessing away. He opened up the path so that indeed he would come in such a wonderful way, showing his power. God's power being let loose is the answer to the needs of our churches, the need of our community. We need to ask, is my sin blocking the path of God's power coming among us? Thirdly, we see a great respect from the people. Verse 13, it's a very unusual verse. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Isn't that a wonderful verse? People feared to join them. They realized there was a cost in how other people would treat them. They realized there was also a cost in how they would need to change themselves. But they respected these Christians. They respected what God was doing among them. Do churches have such a respect today? I think if we're honest, so often the case is not. The church has tried to play the worldly game. The church has tried to change in order to entertain people and to be what people want the church to be. It doesn't work. The answer is for the church to be what God calls it to be. The answer is for Christians to be what God calls them to be. Holy, pure, loving, devoted followers of Christ. And then people will respect the church. They might be cautious to come among us, but they'll respect us if we're like Jesus, if we're what we're meant to be. And the final result in verse 14, many new believers. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, it's very sober, very sober. But God had to deal with them before this wonderful blessing would come upon the church. God had to deal with the sin that was in their midst. Let me ask as I close, is there sin in your life that God has to deal with before Brookside will receive the blessing we long, before First Ohaka will receive the blessing, before Trinity will receive the blessing? May we ask indeed sincerely that the Lord would search us and give us grace to hate and to fear sin, and to flee to Christ for his cleansing. Let's pray. Father, Father, nothing is hid from you. Help us not to be like Ananias and Sapphira, who were playing at being Christians, who look good on the outside, but in their hearts they weren't right with you. Father, you see into all our hearts here this evening. You know the sin in lives which no one else knows. You know the secrets of all of our hearts. And Father, where there's sin there that's unconfessed, sin which has not been repented of, sin which we have not sought the cleansing of Christ for, give us the grace to flee to Jesus tonight. Help us to fear sin, to fear judgment, but to find rest and security in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.